Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Let's look again in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we're going to begin by reading, as we did before, verses 1 through 13, but then our focus will begin in verse 5. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is God's word. May God grant that we would understand and believe it. Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray. And in various places in the scriptures, Jesus models prayer for us. And here, he specifically gives some instruction to folks who wanted to know how to pray. Do you want to know how to pray? I mean, do you really desire to have a closer relationship with the Lord and to communicate with him in a manner that is pleasing to him? Jesus says, this is how we should pray. But having given us the model prayer, and Luke's account of it is abbreviated, we have fuller accounts of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer he taught his disciples elsewhere. But then Luke gives us these additional comments, and there will be more over in Luke 18. But here he says, "Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. If I were to summarize the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer that is just above this, one of the main characteristics of that prayer, which we looked at last time, is the humility with which we come to God. May your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. There's an attitude of humility in prayer. But beginning in verse 5, one of the things that should characterize our prayer is specificity. What is that word? Specificity. You ought to know that for the SAT or the ACT or whatever test you're going to take. It means you pray specifically. You don't just pray in general terms. And this is true whether you're making requests or whether you're confessing sins. Don't say at the end of the day, "And please forgive me for all my sins." Instead, say, "Lord, as I'm spending this time with you, I'm thinking back over the day, and I'm realizing I should not have done that. I should not have said that. I should have done this that you prompted me to do, and I didn't do it." Be specific when you're talking with God. And this man who came in the middle of the night to ask for some food from his friend didn't say, "Hey, I just had a guest pop in from out of town. I was wondering if you had anything, maybe I could give him something to eat." And what he says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread." One of the reasons, one of the main reasons that we knew we were supposed to come and start the ranch here, we'd been praying for a long time that what God would give us a piece of property where we could have a children's home. But the year before we got this land, we got a lot more specific. We worked with a friend to develop a business plan. And in the business plan, the conclusion was we needed about 100 acres. And so we put in our business plan about 100 acres of land. And we got more specific. We said about 40 acres of it in pasture. We felt that was going to be important because we wanted to have a horse program as part of the therapeutic ministry. So about 100 acres with about 40 acres of pasture. The rest of it wooded, okay, not concrete. The rest of it wooded. And preferably in the mountains. So when we were given the deed to a piece of property that was listed as 104 acres, that's about 100 acres, isn't it? And when we had put about 40 acres of pasture, 38 of it was in pasture. That's about 40. And when we said preferably in the mountains, it adjoins the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. Can you kind of see where we could see that this was God's provision and that this was the place and that was the time? Pray specifically, "God bless Joan, my sister's in hospice care." How do you pray for somebody who's dying? Well, specifically, pray about as much information as you've got concerning the medical needs and what will make her more comfortable as she is finally escaping from this earthly tent. Okay? I'm not praying that she'll have a miraculous recovery and come back to us. And the reason is because I love my sister. And she's been wanting to go home for a while. She's been ill for quite a while. And looking forward to being with the Lord and has asked us to pray that the Lord would take her home. And God is doing that in his time. But I don't just pray, "God bless Joan." I pray, "Lord, help her to be at peace in these moments as her body is struggling. Help her spirit to be at peace and help her to be released into your presence. Let her breathe her last and yield up her spirit to you. Give her an easy journey across the river." You pray specifically. You've heard me tell my story about the purple tennis shoes. I prayed for leather Converse All-Stars, and God gave me leather Converse All-Stars, but I forgot to ask for a particular color. And so God, with his tremendous sense of humor and his understanding of my need for a little humility, gave me purple leather Converse All-Stars. In 1970, when it was not, actually I think it was autumn of 73, at a time when it was not appropriate for someone like me to wear purple, especially on his feet, God said, "I have just the shoes for you, Jim." And he gave me my shoes, purple leather Converse All-Stars, so that person after person would ask me, why purple? Where did you get those shoes? Hey man, what's the story on the shoes? Over and over and over, I got to bear witness to the fact that God miraculously answered prayer and gave me the shoes I prayed for. I just forgot to specify the color. Pray specifically. Not because you can't trust God, but because it is very helpful to be able to recognize your answers to prayer when they are so specific. When God says, this is what you asked for, here it is, it's done.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and He's holding out His hand.
Be specific when you pray. He said, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. And because he persisted, his request was granted. This translation says his boldness, but if you check the footnote, it says, or persistence. Persistence would be a better translation, in my humble opinion, as a non-Greek scholar. I just know the context, because what Jesus is going to say next is, so I say to you, verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Well, again, I'm going to take issue with the translation. Why did they translate it that way? Because they're trying to stick with the familiar King James. King James is a wonderful translation in many ways, but this is not the best translation of those words. If you look at the tense, I am told by people who are Greek scholars that it would be better translated, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's not something you just, and that's it. Keep on asking. And if you look at Luke 18:1, which we're not there yet, but you can jump over and take a look to see if that's consistent with what Jesus says. Luke 18:1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, what does she do? She keeps bothering me. I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The idea is not that you are to just pray specifically and then pray persistently, because that's the next point. It's not just specifically and persistently because we got to wear God down. It's because we need to develop our spiritual muscles. And prayer, persistent prayer, makes us stronger. Because it is a reminder to us that our confidence in God answering prayer is not based on circumstances. It is based on His promises. The reason we are persistent is not because we think we're stronger than God and we're going to wear Him down. God is not an unjust judge. God is a just judge. He is the source and the measure of all justice. And anyone who thinks that they can lecture God about what He needs to do and then get Him to do the right thing doesn't understand who God is or who they are. The reason that all people everywhere have a sense that there is such a thing as right and wrong is because God built that into us. And it's amazing how every moral relativist becomes morally outraged by certain things. David Wilkerson, years ago, was on a television talk show in New York City. And the man they'd brought on to debate the young country preacher from West Virginia who'd gone to New York to try and help drug addicts, the man they'd brought on to debate him was a professor, an atheist Jewish professor from one of the universities in New York. The atheist professor was arguing that there is no such thing as absolute right and wrong. David Wilkerson said, "Let me be sure I understand your position." Restated it briefly. The man said, "That's correct. We just get our sense of right and wrong from what society tells us. And so right is defined by the society, and we need to do what fits in our culture." He said, "Okay, let's see how that works. I am a young German during the 1930s who has been taught that you, as a Jew, are vermin, and that I would be doing the world a favor if I eliminate you. I have a loaded pistol in my hand pointed at your head. Tell me why I shouldn't pull the trigger." At which point the atheist said, You're making an emotional argument." He said, no emotion here. I'm asking you, based on your logic, to tell me why I shouldn't pull the trigger." And the professor said, "Because human life is sacred." He said, "Oh, then you are not really an atheist. You believe something is sacred, something is supremely important, and it's human life. It was your God then that was responsible for the Holocaust. That was done by people. You've said there is no God. How do you like your God now?" Suffice it to say, the professor didn't have a comeback. Let me tell you something. God wired into all of us a sense of right and wrong. Some people have seared their conscience and refused to accept what they know in their heart to be true. But the idea that there is no absolute right and wrong is a total lie that not even those who espouse it really believe. It's perfectly fine to be a moral relativist till somebody steals your car, or poisons your pet, or does something else that you find morally repugnant, like saying that this behavior is wrong because God says so. And suddenly there's moral outrage. How dare you? You have no right to impose your view on others. And the obvious question is, what are you doing? You're trying to impose your view on me and saying that I don't have a right to my view. Do you not see the inconsistency? Jesus is teaching us how to communicate with the source of truth, with the one who is truth. And he tells us that we should keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, not because God is unjust, but because we are confident that the God who has promised justice will do justly. that the God who has promised that he loves us will grant to us that which is best for us. Jesus asks, which of you fathers, if your son asked for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asked for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God knows better than we do what is good for us. And if you ask for something that is good for you, God in his love and grace will give you what is good for you. But if you ask for something that is not good for you, God in his love and grace will withhold from you that which is not best for you. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, we have the petitions we desire of him. Well, what if it's not according to God's will? Then why would you want it? Romans 12 tells us that we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's what intelligent worship is. And don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can demonstrate that God's will for you is good and acceptable and perfect. Perfect. By definition, there's nothing better than perfect. So, do you want his kingdom to come and his will to be done? Or do you want yours? I want his. People approach God as if somehow he needs us to explain to him what ought to be done. Pastor, what I thought you said we ought to pray specifically. Yes, we should. So that we will recognize what God gives us. But you said that we should keep on asking. We should pray persistently, like the guy there who comes in the night and he continues to persist. And because of his persistence, the request is granted. Yes, we should persist in prayer, but we should persist in prayer humbly, saying, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That's our basic needs. And forgive us our debts, even as we forgive those who sinned against us. Persist in prayer, but persist in prayer the way that Jesus taught us to pray. And finally, he says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What should be the overriding heart's cry of every follower of Jesus? Lord, I want you. Fill me with your Spirit. I want you to have your way in my life. I want you to live your life through me. He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. There is no gift that God could give us that is as magnificent as himself. And so we learn, having received the Holy Spirit, to pray in the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, in 1 Corinthians 14, and in Jude 20, we are encouraged, and those are just three of the places, we're encouraged to pray in the Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you and flow through you and guide your prayers. Say, Lord, I want you to live your life through me. Bring glory to your name. May your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. May your will be done in us, through us, even as it is in heaven. We will be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.